Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service on this second Sunday of the Advent season, December the 7th, as we gather this morning to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us in coming to this world as the God-man and Savior of sinners. And so we're thankful for that this morning. And I want to welcome you on behalf of the officers and the members of Seminole Church. And if you are joining us by visiting this morning, if you'll fill out the visitor insert and place it inside of the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be delighted to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, if you would have a prayer request for us this week, you can turn the sheet over and jot that down, and you will certainly be prayed for, you and your family, or whatever items that you'd like to mention. They will be prayed for this week. I want to direct your attention to the bulletin. There is a red insert. Every year we decorate the sanctuary with poinsettias, and the deadline for ordering those is next Sunday, December the 14th. So if you'd like to purchase a poinsettia, be sure to fill out the information on the red insert, fold it over, place it in the offering plate, and we look forward to having those as we decorate the sanctuary in preparation for Christmas Eve. Also inside of your bulletin, you'll notice that today is our annual congregational meeting. That'll be held immediately after the worship service. Please stick around. If you are a member of Seminole Church, hopefully we'll be here just a few moments as we elect new officers and also review the 2009 church budget. So again, that will be immediately following the worship service this morning. Also next Sunday will be the Christmas cantata, and the choir is going to perform that for us during the worship hour. I'll have a brief message wrapping that up, but we look forward to some beautiful music as the choir has been preparing for several weeks now in preparation for this annual event. So I know you look forward to that. Be in prayer for the choir as well as for Danny and the instrumentalist as they get ready for that very special Sunday and offering to our Lord. Also, don't forget our Sunday school classes as we continue to meet for the remainder of December. I believe that we will be off two Sundays, usually the Sunday prior to Christmas Day and then the Sunday following Christmas Day prior to New Year's Day. But for now, we are still in session, so do not forget that. And I don't think I have any further announcements except one that I forgot last week, and that is that the Seminole Pres newsletter is available, and it is on the table outside of the narthex or also on the table to my left, your right, if you'd like to pick one up. Has a lot of good information in there. We're going back to a monthly newsletter, so we'll have more articles instead of a quarterly newsletter. But it has all the anniversaries and birthdays and that sort of thing inside, so be sure to pick up your copy this morning. We're also, as you can see behind me, going to enjoy communion, our Lord's Supper, during this worship. Advent is a beautiful time of the year as we think about the coming of Christ, being born into this world as the God-man. And as we consider that, we consider communion. Why was Christ born? He was born to die. He was born to offer His life as a ransom for many, for all who would believe in Him. And so, as is our custom on the first Sunday of the month, every month we celebrate Holy Communion before the Lord. And now I want to challenge you to turn off your cell phones and prepare your heads and hearts for worship. The Buddha Singh family is going to come forward, and they're going to light the Advent candle this morning. And actually, one of those candles, well, light two of those candles, all right, Mr. Buddha Singh? And make sure we get it right. And being the second Sunday of Advent. So they'll be doing that as I do the reading after we listen to the call to worship. So let's prepare our heads and hearts now as we seek God's face in worship. Thank you. worship is inside of your bulletin, and it is responsive from the prophet Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David.
Seek the Lord upon the earth, call on him upon his ears.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 208, O Come, All Ye Faithful, number 208, and we'll stand together and sing all four verses of this great hymn. Let's stand together and sing. Heavenly Father, we do gather this morning. We would say, come, let us adore him. Father, give us hearts that are open, minds that are available, lives that desire to be changed because of the babe in a manger, the crucified Nazarene, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Father, give us the grace that we need to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, assist us and remove all the impurities that would get in the way of our worship of you. Enable us to give you your due in this hour. We humbly invoke your blessing upon all that we say and do in this time. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's recite the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 1 through 9. Listen to these words, these ancient words, written some 700 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus, as God himself reflects on the need for salvation and the fact that he alone could bring it. Hear now the reading of God's word. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the prophet Isaiah. And we're reminded at this season of the year of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, how that you alone could work salvation by yourself with the help of no one else. Father, indeed, we come this morning very thankful that our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. For the babe in the manger has grown up. The Messiah, the Son of God, has died for our sins and was risen from the grave that we might have life. So, Father, we come and rejoice. Thank you for such a great salvation. Lord, we pray that you would assist us as we communicate with you. Father, during this season of the year, help us to have open hearts. Help us to seek your face all the more. Help us to bear witness to those around us of your saving love. Father, continue to develop us as a church, a family, that would demonstrate the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Father, indeed, we pray for the nations. We pray for those who lead in high office. We pray for our city of Tampa. We pray for Seminole Church and other churches like it, that, Lord, our churches would fulfill the mandate of the gospel and the Great Commission. Father, we would ask that you would lead us as we seek to pray for those who are ill. We pray for Dot Smith. We continue to pray for Steve White and also Tony Carrillo as they deal with ongoing pain and difficulty. Father, we pray for Bruno Gravanti. Ask that you'd heal his body. We also pray for Frank Accurso, Judy Dion. We continue to lift up Donna Carrillo, that you would regulate her blood pressure. And Father, for Jean Mathis, thank you that she could join us this morning. Strengthen her legs and encourage her. And Father, we pray for Michaela Kohler. Lord, thank you that she is out of the hospital and recovering at home. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless this precious child and strengthen and heal her arm. Father, we pray for Martha Thompson and Marcello Lombardi, both of whom deal with cancer. Father, give them grace and sustain them. We also pray for John Irwin and Sharon Ryan and Karen Tapia of the Cambridge Christian School community. Father, bless these saints. Let your hand rest upon them in their afflictions. Father, we also pray for those who are confined and shut in. We pray for Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch. We pray for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup. Pray for Elizabeth Adams, Alice Bartolucci, Elma Beckley. Father, be with these individuals. Lord, let them know of your love today. Father, may they see it tangibly as we express it as the visible body of Christ. And Father, we also pray for those with job concerns. We pray for Servi Fernandez and Amarnath Buddhasingh. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We also pray for David Ernest, Lord, Bill and Mary's son, who is an airline pilot, recently stationed in India. There's been so much trauma, Lord, because of terrorist attacks. Father, protect David. Lord, we pray for reassignment here in the United States and for safety for him and his family. Father, bless all four of these individuals and their families with employment. Bless them, Lord. Give them grace in these days. And now, Father, we pray that as we continue in worship, that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, as we listen to music, as we hear the word, as we take the sacrament, remind us of your presence. Arrest us. Make us clear of the fact that you are present and help us to act accordingly. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. love that arrangement every Christmas time. It's a beautiful song, always done beautifully by the choir. Passage of scripture for this morning's meditation comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. The Apostle Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 196, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." This will be our offertory hymn, number 196. Let's stand together as we sing.
This morning's offertory statement is from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 68 through 70. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Shall we pray? Loving God, you powerfully proclaimed through your prophets the need for us to repent of our sins and to prepare the way of the Lord. We place these offerings upon your altar with the knowledge that they will support many ministries that proclaim your good news and lead people on your path. By offering you these generous gifts, we prepare ourselves to be led along your path of grace and love. We pray with your guiding presence. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's stand together. Seated. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, the passage is before you inside of your bulletin, which we will meditate on for a few moments this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. I thought about this passage several weeks ago as I was thinking about Christmas time and the Advent season, and the end of the year that it brings. So often we look back over the previous year and we think about all that has happened, all that has come about as we celebrate the Advent season, as we move into a new year. We think about a fresh start, a new beginning. I know that today is December the 7th, and many of us know that 67 years ago in 1941, a Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And we celebrate and mark this day as a day of remembrance for all those who were in the military that died that day. We think about that, and then we think about the gospel. And Lord willing, a day when there will be world peace instead of those events that plunge us into world war. We also think about the beginning of a new year and all that has passed and wonder, what will this new year be like? And I suppose as Christians that all things always revolve around the gospel. It doesn't really matter what season of the year it is, whether it's Easter or Christmas, whether it's New Year's, whether it's the beginning of ordinary time in the fall. All things revolve around the gracious ministry and message of the gospel. And that's why we focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, particularly verses 11 through 21. I want you to notice before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper and fellowship together this morning that Paul is outlining for us some very beautiful things about this gospel ministry and message. I suppose if I had an outline, the first few verses, verses 11 through 15, Paul is talking about identification marks for this ministry. What does the ministry of the gospel look like? Not just in terms of professional ministry. Often we use the word ministry and we think of a pastor or a priest or somebody employed by the church. Yet the Bible's clear that we are all priests unto God and that we are all ministers in a certain sense because we are sent to spread the gospel. And so Paul outlines in verses 11 through 15 certain marks of identification for the ministry of the gospel. I want you to notice them for a few moments this morning. First of all, the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Paul is reflecting on what he has said in the first 10 verses of this passage. He's talking about the fact that we all must give an account, the desire to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord, being worn out from life and ministry. Paul faced that. I know I get tired at times. I imagine you do as well. Economic conditions can be difficult. All sorts of things can happen to us in the course of a year, and so we get tired. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on all that in the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 5, and he makes it clear that he desires to go and be with the Lord as he did in Philippians. But he also says, whether I'm away and absent from the body and present with the Lord, or if I remain in the body, either way, I want to be pleasing to God. And you see in verses 9 and 10, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then Paul begins verse 11 by saying, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. One of the identification marks for effective Christian ministry is a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. Now, Paul is not referring to some sort of fear associated with pagan worship. You know, often pagan gods, when you read about them in antiquity, you learn that the people bowed down and gave them all sorts of offerings, even to the point of sacrificing their own children in order to appease the wrath of these pagan, non-existent gods. It was almost as if life was lived with the other shoe being ready to be dropped. Always this terrible fear of what these impersonal gods would do if we step out of line. But you see, the Bible doesn't acknowledge fear like that in the Christian faith. In fact, in 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So what in the world is Paul talking about? We seem to see in 1 John that he says, or John says, there's no fear in love, and yet Paul, over and over again, as well as Peter, as well as Jesus, talk about a fear of God. What is he talking about? Well, when the Bible uses the word fear for fear of God, it's referring to awe and reverence. The fact that someone loves you and holds you accountable for your behavior. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 11 calls God's discipline a fatherly displeasure. God loves you. And as a loving heavenly father, he cares for his children. And there is a sense of fear involved in that. I was joking with one of my daughters the other day, and she was referring to things that other girls wear. And I said, no, not my daughter. And we got into talking about dating. And I began to relate what it's like to have three daughters. And when a young man comes to the house, because of that love and concern for your daughters, there is a sense of fear in the air. And I want that young man to feel that fear. But it's inevitable that that fear is going to spill out all over the place. Because it's tense. Why? Because there's some angry father sitting there? No, because dad loves his daughters. And therefore, there is a tension in the room. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Later on, Paul would say, we as Christians are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so you see, when the Bible uses the concept of fear, it presupposes a relationship with Almighty God. And there is this understanding that there is a love and a connection between the sovereign Lord of the universe and we, his children. And so in one stroke, we can feel a strong desire to be close to him, to be next to him, to know him, and at the same time feel a sense of reverence and awe around him. That is the beauty of our relationship to God. It's what characterizes true Christian worship. A sense of closeness, a sense of imminence, a sense that I'm in the presence of Almighty God. He's like a friend, a loved one. He cares for me, but also he is the holy other. And he hates sin. And he will judge it. Jesus Christ said as much. In one place in Luke's gospel, he says, don't be afraid of him who can only destroy the body, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy soul and body in hell. Jesus himself said, there is a good reason to fear God if he is your enemy. But if you've been reconciled to Him by faith in Christ, then He is no longer your enemy, but your friend. And Paul says that one of the instruments, one of the identifying marks of true, authentic Christian ministry is a fear of the Lord. And that is a genuine sense that I believe this gospel, that my God is alive and I am living for something more than simply the thrill of the day. I'm living for something more than just simply what this life can offer in terms of tangible goods or even in terms of human relationships. That my relationship with the eternal triune God supersedes all that. And therefore, I'm living for something greater. He is real and I know Him. And this is serious business. Well, Paul goes on to say that another identifying mark of true Christian ministry is not only knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the presence of God, but also integrity of life. Look at verse 11b with me. He says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. See what Paul is doing? He's talking about the integrity of his life. Paul says, not only do I have a fear of the Lord, but you, Corinthians, you know me. There is integrity here. External and internal integrity. He says, what we are is plain to God. That is, we can't hide from God. God knows our hearts. God knows our actions. But also, the sense of human conscience. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience as well. What Paul is saying is that there is this integrity between the message of the gospel and its impact upon a human life. And that's one of the tools that God uses to speak loud and clear to somebody else. So often we parents, we want our children to grow up to love Christ. We fail to realize that we fail miserably. We see the beauty of the gospel is not to walk around and not admit that you fail. It is to admit that you fail and show the dependency upon Christ all the more. Because if your children don't see the integrity of the message and your lifestyle, how in the world could we ever desire for them to own the same gospel that we say we've owned? Paul says, I'm a wrestling pilgrim. But there is a public side of my life and a private side of my life. And I want there to be integrity. God knows me and you know me. Character and service. What I do connected with what I am. You know, the ministry demands that. Just about every other profession that you can have, you can separate character from service. You can have a brilliant physician who's been trained at Harvard and Yale or Princeton, who can perform diagnosis like no one else and yet live a life that is terrible outside of his professional world. But that is not true in the ministry. Because the way that God communicates the message is not simply by bare words. And it certainly isn't by the charisma or the persuasive abilities of the individual. But God takes the integrity of the person, the honesty, and the impact of the message. And He uses that vehicle to communicate the power of the gospel to those whose hearts are open. That's why He said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that it may be seen that the power of God is from Him and not from ourselves. Paul says, I fear the Lord, and I want there to be integrity in my life. I'm not a traveling salesman. I'm not giving news you can use. I want you to look at my life and see the reality of Jesus. And then he finally says, a love for sinners. You'll notice in verses 13 through 15, Paul says, for if we are beside ourselves, if we're out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Do you realize why Paul is doing that? He's saying, this gospel seems so silly. And people go to church and they sing hymns and they listen to sermons about somebody who died 2,000 years ago. The church claims he rose again. And what Paul is saying is, if you think I'm nuts for proclaiming this, if you think that I'm out of my mind, don't associate with me too much. Just take that as God's will. But if you're hearing the message and you believe as I do, then realize that what I'm doing is for your sake. Paul seems to communicate an intense, overwhelming love, a passionate desire to communicate the truth. And that's why he goes on to say, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. Essentially, Paul is saying, it may seem crazy, but we really do believe this gospel. We've experienced it firsthand, and we're motivated to live it out with integrity. We cannot help loving one another and maintaining a deep sense of responsibility to the lost. Love for sinners. You see, this is the beauty of ministry. Ministry is not reserved for those who are professionally trained in a seminary. It's something that every Christian can and must do. And that's why Paul's major tools are not the study of Greek and Hebrew or systematic theology. They are a fear of God, an integrity of life, and a love for sinners. Every one of us as Christians ought to have that, working toward it, because that is the essence of the identifying marks of true Christian ministry. And that's why the ministry is never to be reserved simply for ordained clergy, but for all of God's children. As the light shines out of our lives via fellowship and evangelism for other people, and lives are changed as a result of Christ working in us. I saw that just the other day when I went to the hospital and got the report of the Kohlers, their little girl falling on a playground, not knowing what the information was, but hearing a dad all upset about that and saying, my little girl's fallen, and running to the hospital and getting there, and all of a sudden sitting for a couple of hours and listening and waiting as they took x-rays and as there's crying and screaming and all of that sort of thing. And then finally you get the news that it seems like things are going to be okay and there's going to be an operation, though. That always makes you nervous. What I found there, sitting there, is listening and realizing that this is the body of Christ at work. We have a need and we're available. Because later on I found out it wasn't just the pastor's visit to the hospital. It was the fact that a Kathy Armstrong was present at the playground whenever this happened. And God orchestrated events to take care of those needs. It's the fact that a ruling elder like Joe DiNito would go later on and visit at the home and pray for healing. See, that's ministry. That's ministry. Because there is integrity of life and a fear of the Lord, a realization this is real. Therefore, we give our lives to what we're doing. And no wonder Paul goes on to talk about this love for sinners and the fact that we're compelled to share this good news. Why? Because Christ has died for sinners. The clock is my enemy this morning. You look at verse 21, though. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gospel conditions our view of others and our view of self. And that's what Paul is communicating here. I love that phrase. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we realize that Christ didn't just die for my sins. He died for sin, period. That is to say, the sins I've committed and the sins committed against me. Or as the song Joy to the World says, as far as the curse is found. Isn't that beautiful? If you come to the Lord's table, you realize not only have my sins been forgiven, but God has dealt with the sins against me. Therefore, when my life is crushed, when my life has been mistreated by somebody else, the curse is broken. I don't have to be a slave to bitterness. I don't have to be a slave to hatred I don't have to be a slave to shame and disgrace for anything that has happened in my life. Because the Son of God, Him who knew no sin, became sin, the target of all of God's wrath, so that nothing would be left as a stumbling block to prevent you or I from coming close to Him by faith and having all of our sin washed away, that we might be new creatures in Christ. It's December the 7th. Time for a new beginning, perhaps. Time for your first Christmas, maybe. Realize he who knew no sin became sin. When you eat the bread and the wine, remember, all of your sins have been taken away, as well as all those sins against you. There's nothing that remains to be dealt with. All Christ says is follow me in faith and obedience and leave your life behind. Discover the fact that you're a new creature by faith in me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these ancient words. Remind us of the beauty of Christian ministry. And Lord, first and foremost, may you minister to our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper today and look back as we are reminded that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, change our hearts. Condition us to respond to you by faith and in repentance. Show us the newness of life. Forgive all that is past. Lord, set a course for us in the future that we may honor you with our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation. What Child Is This? Number 213. Let's stand together as we sing. Read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper for two reasons. One, to remind us of all that he would suffer for our sins, that he would become a sin offering, the target of God the Father's wrath, so that our sin might be atoned for. But secondly, he told us to observe this, that is, to practice this, so that we would have a tangible, visible reminder throughout the centuries of his presence with us. So every time we come to the Lord's table and we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're not only looking back to remember, but we're looking forward as we proclaim the death of the Lord, as Paul says, until he comes again. It is a special time of fellowship as we commune with the living Christ by faith, not in the elements, but as we partake of the elements, for he is always present with us. So I invite you to come to the table this morning if you have made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of a Christian church where the gospel is proclaimed, where salvation by grace through faith exclusively is taught. You're welcome to come to the table. If you've never done those things, never professed faith in Christ alone, then sit tight. You're welcome to stay. But do not eat and drink, lest you be eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Let's enjoy fellowship with the Lord now as his body. Let's pray. Father, bless these elements from common ordinary usage. We pray that by the presence of your Spirit, as the living Christ, that you would minister to our hearts and needs in this sacred moment. Bless us now, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. On that night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and broke it in front of his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Afterwards, he took the cup, held it before his disciples, and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." These elements do not save. It is only when they're taken by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they have any impact in our lives. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that by faith you would nourish and sustain us. Lord, give us grace as we live our lives for your glory and honor, till you come again or till you take us unto yourself. Bless us and encourage us this day, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says after that first Lord's Supper, the disciples sang a hymn before they went out, and we'll do the same. Number 235, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." We'll sing the first verse and the third verse, verses 1 and 3 only, as we stand together. Thank you. Enjoy your day, and do not forget we have our annual congregational meeting. We'll take about a 5-minute recess, so you can go to the restroom and take care of your needs, do whatever you need to do. And then if you would, if you're a member of the church, reassemble here and come forward as far as possible so that we can hear one another as we talk. Those of you that are visiting, you're welcome to stay as well. And have a great day in the Lord. Excuse me that I won't be in the back to greet you today, so hopefully we'll be able to do that next week. Receive now God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.